Would you take out your notes with me as we continue in our series in Daniel, the book of Daniel, as we talk about something that is not easy to talk about, and that's the title of this message, When Obedience Sometimes Spells Trouble. Oh, we'd love to think that the goal of our life should be to reduce or remove all suffering, remove all problems, remove all pain, and that's why I'm going to come to God and I'm going to ask the Lord to change my life and everything will be rosy and true. Well, that's not the way it was with Daniel anyway, and we're going to find out some principles of obedience. Now, suffering. We talk about suffering, but we don't like to experience it. We can talk bravely about suffering, study about it, sing about it, tell God that, oh, when we go through the storm, we're there until we experience it. Man, we don't like it. It's like the man and his wife was in the dentist's office, and the man said to the dentist, "Doctor, I just want no Novocaine, no Xylocaine, no needles, no pain reducer. Just get that tooth out. Just pull it just like it is and get it over with. I'm in a hurry." The doctor said, "Wow, I wish all my patients were as brave as you. Man," he said, "now show me, which tooth is it?" He said, turned to his wife and said, "Honey, show him the tooth." Easy to talk about it, nice to sing, but when you experience it, different story. Well, that's the litmus test of our faith, and Daniel gives us some pretty good examples of obedience. Let me tell you about Daniel. Daniel was during this time under the reign of a king named Darius the Mede, and very strong kingdoms had made an alliance, the Medes and the Persians. This was after Nebuchadnezzar, when children of Israel were deported from Jerusalem to Babylon, and now they're under occupation. After that, Belshazzar, then Darius the Mede, and Cyrus the Persian, Darius the Mede. Now, Daniel was so well known to this king that they had appointed 120 satraps, or governors, over the country. And three were the top officials, of which Daniel was one. And the king liked Daniel so much because he felt that Daniel had a spirit of excellence in all that he did. The Bible says that he was intending to promote Daniel to be the top over the whole regime, over the whole country. Well, his peers didn't like that too much. His peers thought he was getting a little bit too much notoriety, a little bit too much pay, a little bit too much influence. And so they had a ploy to discredit his name before King Darius the Mede. So what they tried to do is find out, was he dishonest in anything? Did he cheat? Was he contradictory in his living? Was he hypocritical? And they could find nothing except one thing. One thing that they could predict that he would do again and again, and that was pray for his countrymen. You see, Daniel felt that it was God's assignment to him personally to pray three times a day for his fellow countrymen who had been deported out of Jerusalem to Babylon, and they were now under occupation. Daniel felt it was his assignment from God for this season to pray three times a day for them. Like clockwork, he prayed. So they got an idea, his peers. "I know what we'll do," they said. "Let's go to the king and say this. King," they said, after getting an audience, "the patriotism of our people have dwindled a little bit. So let's do this in order to bring the sense of patriotism back up. Let's do a 30-day allegiance to our king. And nobody else could receive any allegiance except our king of our country. And if they pay allegiance or homage to anybody else, why, they'll get thrown in the lion's den. How's that? They'll be food for the cats." "All right," King Darius said, "that sounds pretty good." "Yeah," so he said, "but you got to sign an edict." And in those days, when they signed an edict under the law of the Medes and the Persians, we even use that phrase today. Well, that's the law of the Medes and the Persians, which means even the king himself, after having signed this decree, he himself was bound to obey it. He could not override it. It was signed, sealed, and delivered. So they said, under the law of the Medes and the Persians, let's sign this. And so the king signed it. Well, sure enough, they take this edict and decree, and guess what? Daniel knew that it was signed. What's he going to do? He had already committed to God, feeling that he was obeying God to pray three times a day. What's he going to do? Well, we're going to find out. At the top of your notes, we see his response. So if you would take your notes and let's read this together right at the top in your best voices, let's read it. Go. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. Ah, he kept doing it. And when his peers found out, they rushed to King Darius and said, Darius, remember the edict that you signed? Uh-huh. Daniel has breached it. He's already broken it. He's paying homage to his God. Oh, Darius thought, no way. He says, can we override this? No. It's the law of the Medes and the Persians. You see, the king really loved Daniel, was expecting to have him promoted. And now he's going to have to give orders for him to be executed by the lions. So he hung his head in sorrow and he said, okay. And so they take Daniel and throw him in through this manhole cover. They throw him into this den of lions. The king that night was so frustrated. He prayed and fasted that whole night that God, his God, would deliver him and help him, even though at first sight, obedience spelled trouble. Now listen to this. The very next morning, the king went down and he spoke and he said, Daniel, into the dark recesses of this lion's den. Servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, has he been able to deliver you from the lions? Lions, lions, lions. Just thought I'd add a little bit of. And then to his surprise, but not necessarily to his dismay, he hears a voice calling back. Oh, king, 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 live forever, ever. And he continues, my God sent his angel, and guess what? He shut the mouths of the lions, and they've not harmed me, because I have been innocent towards God and towards you, and I've committed no crime. Then the king was so pleased, and he gave orders that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up, and there was no injury whatsoever found on him because he trusted or he obeyed his God. Now watch this. The king then gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and he had them cast into the den of lions with their children and their wives. And they had not even reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Pretty gross, huh? Isn't that amazing? You see, this thing called obedience is sort of like this. We live where two worlds collide, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. Now, if you enter by rejecting God's kingdom to live under his jurisdiction, because the kingdom of God or the people of God or the church, you're not necessarily, the kingdom of God is not something far away. It's us. And we are in the world, but not of the world. We are here for a season, but we are citizens of heaven. But yet there's two worlds that collide, and there's people who live in the world. Now, if you go through the door of desire or craving, and you go into the kingdom of this world and you do things the way on our own power, my own strength. I do it my way. I can kind of shuck and jive and maneuver and get things the way I want to and call it business or call it this or whatever we want to call it. I can get ahead a little bit. I can step on another to get ahead. I can talk about in order to increase and advance. I know if I'm savvy and I have street smart, I can get ahead in this world, but when I come into this world and I do things the way I want it done, then I come under the jurisdiction and the consequences of the world. And having rejected God, the wages of sin is death or separation further from God. Now, I can get something that I want that's pleasure for tonight, but it will bring death in the long haul. On the other hand, I can open the door and come under God's jurisdiction and do it God's way. Now, sometimes when I choose to obey God, I may have to forego an opportunity of making more money if I just kind of shadowed this and shaded that. I may forego a relationship that I kind of wanted with someone, a guy or a girl, and I think, oh, wow, I could have gotten this girl, but I'm going to obey God. And I'm going to do it His way. So I have to forego that. I might have to forego some of the applause and popularity of a friend. I might even lose a friend by obeying God. But then if God knows that if I lose a friend, I may gain the one that will never leave me, a friend who sticketh closer than a brother. But you see, I have to choose. But when I go through this door, I come under God's jurisdiction, God's protection, and God's provision because I choose to do it God's way. And at first, it may not be the easiest, but in the long run, the blessings of the Lord maketh rich, and He adds no sorrow to it. On this way, you get what you want, but there's sorrow added. Now, what is that door that we go through to enter God's kingdom? That door is called obedience. That's all that obedience means. It's the door that brings you into coming under the canopy of the jurisdiction and the provision of God by choosing to do it God's way. And so Daniel gives us some principles of obedience to how to get through that door and to have the heart or to build a heart of obedience to want to go through. Not to have a heart in the world and say, come on, God, bless me over here. No, how to develop a heart of obedience. And so he leaves us some principles behind. And let's take a look at these in your notes. And the first is this. The first principle of obedience is this. Obeying is, would you write there, obeying is not always getting my way, but it is getting God's way. You see, over here it's my way. Over there it's God's way. I think the theme song of hell is, I did it my way. Isn't that right? I did it my way. My way. But if you live in the world's way and by the world's way, I come under its consequences. But if I live by God's way, I come under His provision and His protection. So by obeying God, even though Daniel went to the lion's den, the Lord said, it's real easy for me to shut the mouths of the lion. See, Daniel, you've come under my rules now. You're under the kingdom jurisdiction, and I've got jurisdiction over those cats, and I'm fine. I can handle that. But if you choose to do it your way, then you come under the world's jurisdiction and the wages of the world. You choose. But sometimes when you choose obedience, the initial response spells trouble. But that's okay. You're under my canopy of jurisdiction. You're under the kingdom of God now. You're working with my principles. But you choose, and you're going to be in this world where two worlds collide. But it's not always getting my way, but it is getting God's way. Yeah, but what if I want this? I can do it my way, right? And then ask God to bless. Mm-mm, no. See, a lot of times, you don't have to be godly to succeed. You see, there's a lot of people that are rich, but they're completely in rejection of God. We've seen that. You can, by hook or crook, get more money by stepping on people. We see that all over. Business people, whether it's Hugh Hefner or someone else, a playboy, they're rich, but they've not done it God's way at all. You can do that by hook or crook. But what happens is, after a while, it leads to death. The Bible says, what profits a man if he gains the world, this one, but loses his soul? And so we say, well, I can just do it my way. Mm-mm. No, you want to make sure of this. Let's read together Matthew 15, 13. Go. Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Yeah. You say, but Wayne, okay, if that's true, then if God hasn't given it to me, then I shouldn't receive it, right? Yep. I tell you, whether it be relationships or money or prestige or influence or notoriety, whatever, if you think God did not give this to me, I got it my way. Don't touch it. Don't touch it, because it will be uprooted. It will work against you. It will backfire. I guarantee you. Well, if that's true, then every plant that my Father didn't plant will be uprooted. Then it's pretty hard. It's pretty hard to do it God's way, because if I obey God, I might have to forego this opportunity. I have to forego this thing. You know, I know that my boss wants me to have this favor with him, but then he'll promote me. No, don't do it. Yeah, but it's hard, huh? You mean do it God's way? Yeah, but I won't get promoted as fast. I might lose my job. It's okay. Sometimes obedience spells trouble, but in the long run, it spells life. Yeah, but it's hard. Well, let's get this settled once and for all. Would you write it in your next bullet? Why should we obey God? Let's settle this once and for all, and this is going to really shock you, but let's settle this once and for all. Right down there. God is smarter than I am. I know it's hard to believe. I know I've talked to some of you. It's hard to believe because you're brilliant. But it is true. God's smarter than I am. Now, the sooner we realize this, the better. The sooner we realize it, to do it God's way early as you can, as early on as you can. Let's read Isaiah 55. Go. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, God's ways are a lot smarter. How many of you would agree? Yeah, turn to the person next to you and say, just turn to them and say, God is smarter than you. Go ahead. Now turn back to that person and say, that's right, and he's smarter than you. That's right. God's ways are higher than our ways. And the reason I can trust him, because I know in the end, he's a whole lot smarter than I am. He's a whole lot smarter than me. So he's worthy of my trust. And the earlier I trust him and obey him, the better. Because a lot of times we mess things up doing it our way, and then it falls apart. And then we say, God, how come you let that happen? How come you didn't bless me? Because I didn't give it to you in the first place, and I told you it will fall apart. If you do it wrong, if you skirt my order and my ways, and you get that relationship, that marriage, that it's going to corrode unless you fall on your knees and repent. And so, please, the earlier on you do this, the better. There was a sign in a mechanic shop, in an auto mechanic shop, and it talked about this. It said this: if you bring in your car for maintenance before it breaks, our labor is $30 an hour. If you wait until it's broke and then you bring it in, our rate is $50 an hour. And if it broke and you tried to fix it yourself and then brought it in, it's $120 an hour. And I thought, we do that. We do that all the time. But the sooner we do it, that's why we're called the people of the tithe. You know, when you tithe and you give a tenth of your income, it's not just giving. Tithing is not just exclusive to giving. The word tithe means the first portion or the first tenth of. And in other words, what it's saying is this. In the book of Deuteronomy, it says the principle of the tithe is to teach us to put God first in everything. Not last. First. In other words, whatever you want God to bless you in, put him first. Pretty simple. You want God to bless your dating? Put him first in your dating. You want God to bless your marriage? Put him first in your marriage. You want God to bless your mind, to give you an increased ability to think and to be wise and to have insight? Put God first in your thinking process. And if you want God to bless your finances, put God first in your finances. And that's why, as Christians, you know, the tradition of the Sabbath is, in the Hebrew tradition, it's Saturday. But after the resurrection of Christ, who was resurrected on Sunday morning, we move the Sabbath to Sunday, because traditionally in America, Sunday's the last day of the week. But in actuality, Sunday is the what? It's the first day of the week. This is the first day of the new week. So why do we gather on Sundays as our Sabbath? Because we're putting God first in our week, not last. And so that's the principle of the tithe. We still honor God. We desist one out of seven. We stop and we make it our Sabbath. And so in honor of the resurrection, the first day of the week, we choose to honor him. Not the last, the first day. And that's the people of the tithe. We're placing God first in everything that we do. But not just in the days of the week, not just in our finances, It's in our marriage. It's in our dating. It's in our thinking. So the sooner you put God first and honor Him, because He's smarter than we are, the better. Earlier on, the better. You say, but Wayne, I don't know about this. You know, when you obey God, you mean to tell me He might dismantle your life after you obey Him? Mm-hmm. Because sometimes God needs to rebuild your engine, and He can't do it until He dismantles it. But He has a plan.
But I don't want Him to mess with it. I just want Him to, you know, add more paint and more niceties and stuff on it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, He can add all kinds of components to your engine. But if it's about ready to blow a rod, it ain't going to help how much paint and supercharger you put on it. God sees that there's something internally wrong. You obey Him, and He may dismantle your engine.
Yeah, but I don't know if I like that.
Mm-hmm. Would you write down in number two? Here's the second principle. Obedience is this. We are people who, would you write down, are trusting God to bless you the way He sees best. That's what obedience is. I'm going to obey God because I trust Him to bless me, because when you obey God, He doesn't curse you, He blesses you. But you've got to let God bless you the way He sees fit, because He's smarter than we are. And He's not going to demean our future. He's going to increase our future. But He may need to dismantle some things first. And you have to trust Him. Because you see, for a lot of us, and me included, I want God to bless me the way I told Him to bless me. Isn't that right? And sometimes what I want is not what's best. And I've got to give God veto rights over what I ask. Let Him veto that and change it. Let's say, for example, I'm praying to get married. Oh, God, come on, where are the women? You know, I don't know where they are. Can't believe they're so blind. Look at me. You know, we just say, God, come on. But God sees on the inside of our engine that I have a proclivity to anger. I get angry really fast. And I have a tendency to just drop out. Just say, well, that's how it is. I quit. I'm done. I'm finished. I'm out of here. And I have that tendency to quit or to get angry or to use my moods to punish people. See that? That's it. I'm not talking to her. I'm not talking to him. No, I'm just going to marginalize him at the office. And I just use my moods to punish people. And God sees those tendencies deep within. And He knows if He just added the component of a wife, I will destroy it very quickly. Because I already have the tendency to get angry very quickly, and it becomes pugnacious, or it becomes something where it's like domestic abuse. And He sees within me a tendency to just drop out. When I don't like something, I just bail out emotionally. And He sees that I have a tendency to punish with my moods anyone that comes close to me that I don't like, or they do something that's against and opposition to what I favor. And God knows that if He adds this component of a wife to my life, I will in short order destroy it. And not only a woman, but the children that may be involved at this point. So you know what He does? He hears my prayer, but He says, now obey me. And so I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm praying. And the next day I lose my job, let's say. I get laid off. Oh, that's it. God, I asked You for a marriage and You lose my job for me. Thanks a lot. That's a real good reward. Did you hear me? I said marriage, not welfare. And then you lose your job, but you'll notice an unusual presence of the Lord, and He'll speak to you. And He'll be speaking to you about the anger that you have right now. That's it. I want to bail out. And the Lord says, no, you don't bail out. You can reject me. You can push me away, or you can fall to your knees right now, and you can cry out to me. It's up to you. And He stays really close, because you know what He's doing? Because of this being laid off the job, what He's doing is He's working on my tendency to bail out, my tendency to get mad, my tendency to use my moods against people. And so now it surfaces because of this job situation, and He's very close to me, and what He's saying is, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to work this stuff through so that you know that you can trust me even when things go wrong. Come on, you can do it. And I get mad, and I say, I prayed, and You caused me to lose my job. Obeying means trouble. No, it doesn't. It means the beginning of a miracle. And I'm dismantling your engine because I know what is best. And if we don't understand that, and if we don't give God veto rights, then we won't let God bless us the way he wants to bless us. But look at Acts 3 and you'll see what I mean. Let's read this together. And he's speaking about Jesus, his servant. Let's read this. Go. God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. He's going to what? He's going to bless me by what? Turning me from my wicked ways. You got to let God bless you the way he sees fit. And for some of us, the way he's going to bless us this season is not with big new houses and cars, etc. It's by working on some stuff on the inside that's been impeding what he wanted to give us all along. So let God have that. They say, yeah, but Daniel prayed and he got thrown in the lion's den. That's right. Well, that's no fun. Yeah, maybe. But you know what? The next morning, just look what God is doing. We see things only through a sliver in life. God sees it as the Alpha and the Omega. And he sees Daniel. Now, when Daniel is in that lion's den, and God shuts the mouths of the lions, and at first, Daniel sort of had to just fend for himself by being able to persuade people or politically trying to persuade people. But now God says, no, 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 I don't want you to do that, Daniel. You're going to get thrown in the lion's den. Yeah, but I obeyed you. Go into the den. I can shut the mouths of the lion. You see, right now you're under my jurisdiction, not under the world's. Anybody under the world's jurisdiction will come under the consequences of the world. Yeah, you die. But you see, I run the lions. And if you choose to come under my jurisdiction, under that canopy, then where I am king, then I will take care of that. Now, when the king moves the manhole cover and says, Daniel, are you still alive? Daniel says, yeah, I am. The king says, well, what about the lions, those fierce lions? And Daniel does this. Kitty, 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 kitty. 300-pound lion. You see that king up there? He's my friend. Be nice to him.
Okay.
Now, when they pull Daniel up, don't you know people will respect him very much? Because all you have to do is you mess with Daniel, he just says, giddy, 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 and you better run really fast. You see, God sometimes allows those lions' dens experiences to take place because what's going to happen after that? Because he'll bring you through. There will be a quality and a veracity and a validity to your life that nothing else would have achieved. You've got to let God bless you the way he sees fit and trust him. And you go through that door of what? Of obedience. Then you come under his way, his jurisdiction, his provision. You've got to trust him. Trust him to bless you. And you know what? Would you write in that next bullet? It's a safeguard for you. When you're under his canopy, he takes care of even lions that in another world would be fierce and kill you. But under God's jurisdiction, it's a safeguard for you. But you have to choose. It's a safeguard. When Israel refused to obey God, let's see what took place. Now, they're the children of God, right? They're chosen. But if they're walking in the wrong world, you come under the laws of that country. But if you're a citizen of heaven and you choose to live that way, there'll be some times you'll have to dismantle some things. But in the end, it will turn out well because you're under his laws. Let's look how the children of Israel chose to come under the laws of the world. Let's see what happens. Where the wages of sin is death. Let's read it. Go. All Israel has disobeyed your law and turned away, Daniel said, refusing to listen to your voice. So now the solemn curses and judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out against us because of our sin. Yeah, sin has its consequences. You say, but Wayne, what if I go into God's ways and choose to do it God's way in my dating and my marriage and my life, etc. Just trust God. Just trust God. Will it everything turn out really good? Oh, in the end it will. I guarantee that. But in the current process, in the current situation, it may be different from what you think. May be different. But you've got to trust him because it's a safeguard for you. Otherwise, you see, if we're not comfortable with that, we will try our best to hold on to God's blessings, but we're going to do it my way. God's not going to do it as fast as I want him to. So I'm just going to do it my way. And we've got all kinds of excuses in order to get that done my way. So I'll do it my way and say, God, bless me, God. I want to do it my way. And we've got all these excuses. And Christians will do that. But we've got to make a choice where what world you're going to walk in. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. It'll come down to that choice. Are you going to go and walk in that world as a Christian, or you're going to walk in God's world as a Christian? Because you can go through either door. It's up to you. But we love to make excuses. If we don't have a heart to obey, I cannot tell you how many times I have done an end run on God. I can say, oh, I love God, and still get it my way. Isn't that right? How many of you would raise your hand and say, I've done an end run on God? Yeah. All of us have. I have. You have. And the ones that you just didn't raise your hand, you have too. Every single one of us has. And we have a great excuse for it. The story of this lady that was, you know, she's 590 pounds and she's 4'2", and she feels God saying, lose some weight, which is a good idea. And so, but she loves German chocolate cake, and she just had a habit of eating like one a day, like, you know, vitamins. And and so she says, no, I can't do it. And she did really good for like 3 months. Then one day she came to work and she's got chocolate all over her face and she's got half eaten chocolate cake in her hand. And her employee friend said, hey, I thought you said God told you to obey him and you weren't going to eat that anymore. She said, I know. But you know, I took a different route to work this morning, and right in front of this bakery, right by this window, this glass window, was this fresh German chocolate cake, and it was calling to me. So the worker said, what'd you do? She said, I prayed to God because it's so distracting. What'd you pray? I said, God, if you want me to have that cake, then open up a parking spot right in front of the window. So the worker said, well, what happened? She said, after the fourth time around the block, there it was. I mean, we're good at figuring out how to get around God. We are so creative in that. We can do it. And that's why obedience isn't something I do to activate God. And my heart is still worldly, because then I'm just using God as a genie in the lamp for me. No, obedience is not that. It is a heart set. It is part of a spirit of excellence where I have a heart to obey, not the technique of getting God to bless what I do my way. It is a heart to obey. Yes, I know I might forego this relationship. Yes, I know, but I have a heart to do it God's way. So would you write in number 3, obedience is a character quality you develop. It's a character quality. It's a part of you. See, if my heart, and listen carefully, if my heart is to get rather than to obey, your heart will always be disappointed and it will deceive you. If my heart is to get rather than to obey, your heart will always be deceivable. And your heart will do an end run on God. You got to hear this. And this is about a guy that just does that. He's walking down this back alley in this big city. And he's accosted by the street person that's dirty. And he hasn't bathed in weeks. And he says, mister, he said, give me some money. I need to eat. And he takes out his wallet and he said, okay, but oh. He said, if I give you this money, are you going to spend it on whiskey? And the street guy says, hey, no, man, I gave up drinking 10 years ago. He said, okay, if I give you this, are you going to spend it on cigarettes? He said, no, man, I don't smoke. He said, all right, but if I give you this, will you go golfing? The guy goes, man, I gave up golfing 20 years ago. The guy said, okay, man, you're coming to my house, and you're going to have a home-cooked, fine dinner cooked by my wife. You come on with me. And the guy says, no, your wife will be furious. I mean, I'm dirty. I've been sleeping on the streets. I haven't bathed in 3 weeks. No, I can't go to your house. He said, no, you come. Don't you change a thing. He said, why? It's because I want my wife to know what becomes of a man who gives up drinking, smoking, and golfing. See, we'll figure it out if our heart is in the wrong place. If our heart is to get rather than to obey. So you say, well, how do you develop that heart then to obey rather than just the religiosity of obeying? How do you get past the theory of obedience and to the heart of one who obeys? Well, let me give you these ways. The first bullet, write down, feed your spirit and not your flesh. Learn to feed your spirit and not your flesh. Because you see, in life, you're going to have your desire to go this way and the desire to follow the Lord. It's called the flesh and the spirit. Now, whatever you feed will get stronger in your life. Whatever you feed. If you feed the flesh, well, I just want to tell them off. I just want to use my moods, and I use my mood. If I'm fueling and feeding my flesh, guess what's going to get really strong in my life? The ability to follow my flesh. And when the Spirit of God says something, it's really hard to follow Him because I have starved the Spirit. On the other hand, if I say, I'd like to, but I'm not going to. I want to control this person, but I'm not going to. This person belongs to the Lord. I'm going to do this instead of this. And I start feeding my spirit. Well, I want to have this attitude, but I'm not going to. I'm going to think this. No, I'm not going to. I'd like to. No, I'm not going to. I'm going to feed the Spirit of God and the right thing to do. And when you start feeding the Spirit, guess what gets stronger? Your ability to be a person moving in the Spirit. And your flesh becomes weaker. Oh, it's still there, but it'll get a lot weaker. So if I'm having such a pull the wrong way, I have only to look back into my life and see, what have I been feeding over the last year? Because whatever you feed the most is going to get stronger. Well, we say, well, how then do you feed your spirit? Let me give you a few just suggestions. One of the ways is your daily devotions. As you read the Word of God, it feeds your spirit. In worship, as you come on the weekends and other times we gather together, and fellowship is another one. You are feeding your spirit. And when you have fellowship, you're around people who desire for the Spirit's ways or God's jurisdiction rather than the world's. And that's why the Bible says bad company corrupts good morals. Or in other words, choose wisely who you hang around with. Because if you hang around with the wrong crowd, their heart is this way and it's going to sway you that way. And it'll feed your flesh. But you hang around in a thing called fellowship. These are mostly, not always, but mostly where people are wanting to do what the Spirit of God is saying. And it helps you to feed your spirit. And here's one more. Ministry. Every single one of us here should be involved in some kind of ministry, large or small, where you're giving in the name of the Lord. Just giving life rather than the name of Wayne or the name of me or this is for me to get me looking better with my peers and people. Instead, laying that down and giving life away. Just give it to help somebody. Do you know that feeds your spirit? Because most of the time we do stuff for our own self-aggrandizement. How it'll make us look better. But if you can lay that down and say, I just want to do this in the name of the Lord, to give life away. Oh, I cannot tell you how much it feeds your spirit. In John chapter 4, do you remember the disciples were coming down? They went into a place called Samaria. And there was a woman at the well. Do you remember that? She was a Syrophoenician woman, had marriage problems galore. And the disciples said, hey, Lord, it's about noon. We're going to go into town and get some food. He said, well, you go ahead. Yeah, we're going to go L&L. What do you want? Oh, whatever. And so they go in. And he begins ministering to this woman, encouraging her, counseling her, just to help her. And then about an hour and a half, the disciples come back with this plate lunch, you know, and they have chicken katsu and garlic shrimp and mac salad, 2-scoop rice, and they're putting all of this out. And then they said this, if you recall, around verse 32, it says, Jesus, come and eat. And you know what the Lord said? He said, I have food you know not of. Oh, did you already get some bento from somebody? No. I've been ministering. What? I've been ministering to this lady. And I have food you know not of. Ministry feeds your spirit. Isn't that right? And every single one of us. That's why when doing church as a team, we encourage everyone to be involved somewhere, somehow in the church because it's good for you. It feeds your spirit. And you too will have food that people don't know of. So the first is learn to feed your spirit versus your flesh, and that'll give you a heart of obedience. And the second is keep your conscience in good working order. Second bullet, keep your conscience in good working order. That's just that part of you that says, okay, not okay. Go for it, check, check. It's like the umpire behind the plate saying, fair ball, foul ball. The Bible says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That word rule in the Greek is umpire. Let the peace of Christ be like an umpire. That's your conscience. That'll say fair, foul. There's sometimes you're moving towards doing something, you want to do something, and then it's just like there's a check. Just a check in your spirit about your attitude, not about somebody else. I got to check about you. No, about me. Check about me. My attitude approaching this, the way I'm perceiving this, my stance in this. And there'll just be a check. It's sort of like the umpire of your heart saying, foul ball. Take a swing again. No, you're not out. Just foul ball. Try it again. And that's when my conscience is in good working order, I can rewind the tape and rethink it. But you can kill your conscience, the Bible says. You can sear it or burn it. You can ignore it. You can suppress or repress it. And when your conscience is not working anymore, you can be going in the wrong way and you won't even know it. You'll think it's fine. There's some people that have killed their consciences and are doing the stupidest things with their life and will say, what are you doing? Well, what's wrong with this? Yeah, but you're destroying your family and your marriage. Oh, no, I think it's fine. Are you from another planet? See, what happened was they've killed their conscience and they can't hear anymore right or wrong. Keep your conscience in good working order by obeying God as best that you can. And then finally, this season, would you make goals, G-O-L-S, O-G-O-L-S, G-O-A-L-S. Yay, team, T-E-M, go team. Make goals, G-O-A-L-S, as points of obedience. You see, sometimes we set goals, like I want to get a car and I want to get this and I get that. That's fine. But you know what the best, most eternal goals are? When you stop and you say, Lord, how's my marriage on a scale of 1 to 10? Okay, it's on a, all right, 7. Okay, 4. 2, all right, 2, as far down as I go. Okay, what do I do to get this baby up? And then God gives you goals. Start talking to your wife again. Pick up your dirty socks, you know, and take her for a date. And you set goals every week. Now, when people say, what are these? These are goals. Yeah, but they're more than goals. They're points of obedience. Do that this season. It will help you to build a heart of obedience. Now, listen, I'm going to bring it all down to this. Sometimes people say, hey, Wayne, you know, there's a lot of laws in the Bible. There's a lot of laws in the Old Testament, a lot of laws in the New Testament. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. You know how hard it is to obey? Man, it's like imprisonment. If you got a wrong heart, it will seem like an impossible task. That's why it's not about the activity of obeying or the religious stance of obeying. It's the heart or an excellent spirit of one willing to obey. Let me tell you the difference. When your heart is not there, everything is hard to do. But your heart is there, it's easy. Doesn't matter how many laws there are. For example, there are certain laws in America and in the criminal justice code that says you will not kill your kids when you get mad at them. That's a good law. It's a good law. You don't put arsenic in their orange juice when you know, are upset with them. You don't take the hair dryer and throw it into the tub when your wife is taking a bath. You know, those are laws. But you know what? Those are good laws. But let me say this. I don't struggle with those laws. They're not that hard. You know why? Because I love my wife. And I love my children. So I don't care how many laws there are. They're not that hard on me. I mean, I don't look at that law. Don't throw the hair dryer in when your wife is taking a bath. Oh, she's, oh, you're, oh, man, come on. And you know what we do? Change your laws. Come on, God, change your law. Let's just kind of make it easier for us. Because, you know, we've changed. Our culture's changed. We throw hair dryers in tubs. Isn't that right? We want to change God's laws. And God's saying, you know, it's not an issue of my laws. It's an issue of your heart. Your heart is hardened, and you don't even see it. And you'll see it in the newspaper, and you'll hear even religious leaders, and don't you buy into it for a moment when they say, let's change God's laws because our culture has changed. It's not an issue of God's laws, it's an issue of the heart of man that needs to repent and change. And because I love my wife and my children and my God, obeying is not really that hard. That's why God says, when a lawyer came and said, what's the most important law of all? The Lord says, you want to know what the most important law of all? Here it is. You got a lot of laws in the old and a lot of laws in the new. Here's the best of all. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Upon that law, all the laws of the prophets hang. If you ain't got that, everything is going to be difficult. Love the Lord your God. And when you have a heart to obey and you go through that door, God's provision will be there for you. It'll be a safeguard, and he will unfold the kingdom of heaven. I want to be that way. Do you? Amen. Let's stand together. Thank you. We're going to pray, and then we're going to have Pastor Rod lead us in our final song, and then you'll be dismissed. But let's bow our heads as we pray. Lord, that's the kind of people that we want to be, men and women with a heart of obedience. Oh, it'll be tested. And there's some times where obedience will spell trouble in the beginning, and we'll shy away, we'll refuse, and we'll reject. That's because we can't see beyond the next step. But we've got to trust that you're a whole lot smarter than we are, and we will obey you. And we want to develop not a heart to get, but a heart to obey. Increase our love. Increase our love for you. Help us to be people in love with our God. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you give the Lord a clap offering? Thank you, Lord. We will worship.
Sunday obeying the Lord.